I love what the Lord's Supper does for us as followers of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then we gather in this place to do something that unites us. There's a lot of people in this room, and not all of us know one another, but we all know the same Savior. And this moment unites us as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. So the men will come and they'll begin passing those elements out. That would be great. Would you pray with me? Father, we take this time right now to bow our heads and our hearts before you and to slow things down in our life that we can be confronted again and be reminded again of the glory of the cross, that we have been saved with a wonderful salvation, and it came at the price of your Son Jesus, who sacrificed and broke his body on our behalf and spilled his blood on our behalf. And so we take this moment, Father, to prepare our hearts that we, your people, will remember together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul says to the church of Corinth, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we, the Lord's church, proclaim his death until he comes. Amen? Amen. Amen. Ted came up to me during the last song and wanted me to announce that they found a set of glasses out in the parking lot. And he said, "Well, you have them in the at the sound booth. You don't have to look back there." Because here's what I know. I looked down at my Bible as I was getting ready to come up, and I was thinking, where are my cheaters? Those are mine. That's right, you don't need to bring them up here. I've got my wife's stylish ones here, so I don't know, I'll take those. These are a little silly looking, so thanks. Well, isn't that funny? Yeah. Here, honey, you can read now too. Yeah. It is good to be with you this morning. So good. I got to say, before I get started, I was a little sorry to not join you last week for Pastor Joe's final weekend. And I understand it was a great time. But I would like, in this moment, to just take a moment to commend your ministry to your people. I came back here in September, met some of you here, was able to do pulpit supply for Joe, at that time. And when I came in, walking in, I was confronted by life, by beautiful life. I was confronted by faithful people with joy and hope and love. Those people greeted me. And such life only comes from the Spirit of God. Such life only comes through the Spirit's ministry, through the Word of God in our lives. And so, Joe, I just say, these people, your beautiful people that were here, are a testimony to your beautiful ministry of God's Word into their life. And so I say thank you. Yeah, thank you. We are going to be looking at the story of Joshua. Howard and I will be kind of preaching through and looking at the life of Joshua and reading through the book of Joshua together. But this week is interesting in that we're going to grab some context to the life of Joshua. And so we're going to start in Numbers chapter 14. So I would encourage you to turn to, in your copy of God's Word, to Numbers 14. And while you're turning there, I'll just say this about myself. I am the king of the worst case scenario. And I've held that title and have worn that crown not so proudly for a long time, ever since I was a kid. It's been an issue that my parents dealt with me on. And here's what I mean by that. An opportunity would arise, a challenge would loom in front of me, a difficulty, be it a speech I had to give, an audition for an ensemble, a tryout for a team, a hardship that I had to respond to. Any crossroad moment that was in front of me that had that kind of weight and required me to step out of my comfort zone, and I would immediately in my mind go to every worst case scenario that possibly could happen. That great monster of what if invaded my mind. What if my voice cracks? What if I fail? What if I don't recover? What if I'm embarrassed and people laugh at me? All the what ifs. Anybody deal with what ifs before? Am I alone? Okay, good. Thank you. My people. And it would paralyze me. It'd keep me from moving forward in the direction I knew I was supposed to go. And my dad, I grew up in a Christian home, and my dad, a very strong follower of Christ, he saw these moments as opportunities for him to disciple me. I almost said discipline, which was almost the same thing. He used these moments to disciple me, and he did it by just asking one question. One question he would ask me over and over and over again, even as I'm saying it. My dad's been gone now for 25 or so years, and or longer than that. Wow, math's hard. I can still hear his voice say this. He would look at me and he'd say, "Matt, son, how big is your God?" That's what he would say. That would be the one question. I mean, he'd see me paralyzed in fear, sweating or weeping or whatever it was that it brought on to me. And he would say, "Matt, how big is your God?" If I had a dollar for every time he asked that question, I came to understand growing up that every crossroad was to be a moment in which faith in a greater God was to be put on display. Every crossroad was a moment for that. And I've learned that over the years. I still deal with the worst case scenarios, but this question comes and it reminds me of what crossroad moments are supposed to be. They're a proving ground for us to demonstrate our love and our belief and our faith in a God who's bigger. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. As we look at the life of Joshua, we see that there is a crossroad moment that happens in the life of Joshua and the people of Israel. And we see how they respond, and I want us to see what truth we can gain from that. So let's our passage is in chapter 14, but I want to grab some context real quick before we even read it. Numbers chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, gives us a great look at the crossroads. So here's what's going on in the life of Israel. So they have arrived. They've been freed from Egypt. They've traveled the wilderness. They've had their Mount Sinai moment, and they've made their way to Kadesh Barnea, right? This place on the edge of the promised land. They're right on the edge and getting ready to head in. And they send out spies. You know the story? So they send out spies. 12 guys go in to the land of Canaan, the promised land, to spy out the land. And after a season of time, they come back to make a report to Moses and to the people of Israel. And we get the report. It's actually kind of two reports. We get that the land is everything that God had promised it would be. It is land flowing with milk and honey. The produce is amazing, right? They carry one cluster of grapes on a pole between two men. In my mind, I'm thinking, wow, that's like grapes the size of oranges. You know, that's like so heavy. My children's Bible had this like big bowed thing as they're carrying it back, right? This huge, everything is beautiful. It's everything we hoped it would be and dreamt that it would be. And Caleb, in that moment, says, "We can do this. Let's go." And then there's the other report, the other 10. Like, well, wait a minute, just a second. There's a little bit more to the story than milk, honey, and grapes. We saw giants there. There's giants in that land, descendants of Anak. And we are like grasshoppers to them. And the cities, there are fortified cities with great walls. And there are Canaanites and Jebusites and every kind of ite you can imagine inhabit the land. The people, there's too many people. They are strong, we are not. They are great, we are not. They are, we aren't. Crossroads moment. Where you get one report saying yes and one report saying, oh no, no way. And so we get this crossroad moment. And so now let's look at the response of the people. Starting in chapter 14 in verse 1, it says, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" God's word for us this morning. And you can hear the response at this crossroad moment, can't you? Two responses we get. We get the congregation, and we get Joseph and Caleb, Joshua and Caleb. And so let's look at the responses. The first one is the turn of faithless. The turn of the faithless. We see what faithlessness looks like. The beginning of chapter 14 starts with, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night." Other translations say, "And the people wept throughout the night." So this isn't a short cry. This is a long, drawn-out wail to the Lord. And here they are on the very edge of realizing the promise of God. Think about it. These people, the children of Israel, having been saved by a mighty display of God's power to leave Egypt and to cross the Red Sea, having been led by God's presence in fire by night and cloud by day, having seen the glory of God resting on Mount Sinai and glowing in the face of Moses, having every day been provided for with manna from heaven and water from a rock. Mighty displays of God. Having received the promise of God that He will drive out the inhabitants of the land before them. And here is their response. Loud cry and weeping through the night. They hear the reports, one from the two and one from the ten. One that celebrates what lies ahead and one that dreads what is ahead. And at this crossroad, the congregation sees how big the obstacles are and forgets and lose sight of how big God is. They forget how big God is and they only have eyes for the what-ifs that lie ahead. They do math, right? You know what I'm talking about when I say they do math? They do the math. They are putting math together and the calculations they come up with equal a result of we're dead and our wives and kids are prey. That's the conclusion they land at, isn't it? But their math is bad math, isn't it? Because they forget to take into account the most important piece of the math, and that is the bigness and greatness of God and His promise on their life. What He has already said, and that He has already proven Himself faithful. Over and over and over again, He's proven Himself faithful, and they forget to insert that into the equation. I have read this story countless times since being a child, and every time I get to this moment, I shake my head in disbelief, and I was like, oh, those people of Israel. Can't believe it. Faithless people. And then I remember the times in my life, the crossroads in which circumstances in my life loomed larger than God, in which I forgot just how faithful God is. I forgot just how powerful and mighty and how He has proven Himself over and over and over again in my life. And then I realize I'm in this congregation. That's me. I'm reading about me. And it weighs on my heart, the conviction of that. And I wonder if it does for you as well. It doesn't stop with crying and despair. Look at the spiral that happens. Look back at verses 2 through 4. The spiral is amazing. It says, and all the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron. So it didn't stop with crying. They started complaining and griping at the leadership. And then it says, the whole congregation said to him, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt. Would that we have died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Wouldn't it be better for us to be in Egypt? Let's go back." Do you see that? Do you see the spiral that happens? That starts when they forget who God is, when their math is bad, they forget who God is, and lose sight of His faithfulness and His power and His greatness. It starts with this moment of disbelief and a lack of faith, and it turns into spiraling down action that gets worse and worse and worse, right? And it distorts their vision. Do you see how it just distorts their vision? It changes things. All of a sudden, man, they're talking about going back to Egypt. Do you remember what Egypt was like? Where they were enslaved and forced labor and forced to kill their sons when they were born. All of a sudden, Egypt looks really good. And isn't that what happens to us? Here's what I know. When we lose sight of God, when we lose sight of who He is, His faithfulness, His mighty power, and His great deeds, when we forget all that He's done for us, it leaves us in this place of lack of faith. And when we stand in a lack of faith, we are vulnerable to have our vision distorted in such a way that the world that we have left becomes attractive and we want to go back. Oh, we have to be careful, friends, don't we? That we don't lose sight of the greatness of God and all that He has done for us. Because it will cause our vision to fail us. And what is wrong and what we have left will become what is right and we'll want to return to. See, when we respond at that crossroad with no faith, it takes God off the throne of our lives. And I'll tell you, there's always something looking to fill that vacancy. Always. It won't stay vacant, will it? There's always something that's going to pull you and want to rule you. It's always there. We can't afford for God to be anywhere else than on the throne of our lives. We can't, because we'll go back to places we've tried to leave. The focus was lost. Circumstances and obstacles and hardships all came into view. God's power and faithfulness shrank in their sight, and the problems of the promised land grew. They forgot how big God is. Have you been there? Maybe you're there right now. Those crossroads come to us all the time where God wants us to remember who He is and not forget what He's done. How's your math today? How's your math? Let's look at the second response, because we get two contrasting responses. Beautiful. So we have the turn of the faithless. Now we get the focus of faith. Look what we see in verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8 is awesome. It says, we can start in verse 5. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation. They just went flat in response to this. But then we get a view of Joshua and a view of Caleb here. And it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into that land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey.'" Let's just stop there for a second. Look at the very beginning of this response from Joshua and Caleb. Look how passionate Joshua is. In response to what he hears from the congregation, his response is that he tears his clothes. He's so passionate and so certain about God's promise that what he heard upset him and offended him so much that he rips his clothes in response. That's a powerful response, isn't it? He and Caleb have such a clear view of the greatness of God. And I read that and I realize that's a relational thing, isn't it? That's so relational in regards to, it is a picture into the relationship they have with God. That they carry the greatness of God with them so closely that to hear somebody else say, other than God is great and able to do anything he wants to, it causes them to tear their clothes in response to that. I love that. I want to be that kind of people. That I'm so close to the greatness of God in it, and I carry those stories with me, and I walk with Him so closely that when I hear something contrary to what I know to be true, it causes me to tear my clothes in response because of how great He is. He goes on, he and Caleb, they go on and repeat that the land is exceedingly good, and then he focuses in on what really matters. He focuses in on what really matters. Look what it says. It says, if the Lord delights in us. You see that? If the Lord delights in us, then He will lead us into the land and give it to us and all this. If the Lord delights in us, there's a little bit of kind of covenant language there. It connects to, if you will be my people, you'll be my people if you obey me and listen to my word, follow what I command, do everything I say, then I will be your God and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, right? There's that kind of covenant talk. But there's even more to it than this, I think. There's something really personal here. As Joshua and Caleb, with torn clothes, looks at the congregation, they say, the land is for us to have right now. It's beautiful and it's wonderful if the Lord delights in us. What does it take? What causes the Lord to delight in us? There's this passage out of Psalm 147, and I'm sorry I don't have it in your bulletin. It's beautiful. 147, write this down if you want to so you can look at it later. 147, verses 10 and 11 says, His, God's, delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure. He delights. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. Do you hear that? This is what delight looks like. Those who fear Him and those who hope in His steadfast love. When you get to these crossroad moments, here's what faith looks like. Here's what it means to be a person of faith. Right here is in these crossroad moments, what happens is that first you fear the Lord, which is a statement of worship. It's an acknowledgement of who He is, what He brings to the table, that He is greater than you are, and He can do things that you can't even imagine. It's an acknowledgement of who He is. It's a worship moment, these crossroad moments. You want to be a person of faith? When you get to a moment of crossroad, fear the Lord. Start worshiping Him. And then it goes on and it says, and places their hope in His steadfast love. Oh, that's so good. Steadfast love. Another way to say that? Faithful love, acknowledging that He is faithful. Here's what it takes to navigate these crossroad moments so that we're not paralyzed, but that we can move forward, is that we need to be a people who in these moments worship God, believe who He is, that He is who He says He is, and that He will do what He says He will do. That we desperately need Him. We desperately need Him. We can't do this on our own. But He is greater, and we worship Him, and we trust in Him. Trust and obey. Right, Pete? Trust and obey. That's what we're saying. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's what we do in crossroad moments. That's what it means for God to delight. He delights in those who see Him and treasure Him for who He is and are desperately dependent upon Him. Trust in God that He is who He says He is and will do what He says He will do. He delights in that kind of faith. He delights in that kind of faith. That's what He wants. Then look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, I better put my glasses back on. Cleaned by the snow. It says, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. I love that. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Only do not rebel. Don't rebel. Don't be afraid. This is what Joshua and Caleb are saying. Right in this moment, it's like, just don't rebel. Don't turn. Don't turn away from the direction God has told you to go. Don't do it. Don't turn away. Don't rebel. At this crossroads, straight ahead is God's plan for them, into the land of giants and fortified cities. And Joshua is saying, to do anything less than what God is directing us to do is rebellion. Don't do it. Don't do it. I think sometimes this is what we do, right? We come to a crossroad moment, and it's a very obvious God has us going forward. And yet we start doing the math, don't we? And we start taking personal inventory. We start doing this personal inventory. We assess ourselves in light of the decision and how hard it is, how demanding it is, how much it's going to cost. And then we say, you know, now's not a good time. It's just, things just aren't coming together well. I need to wait until I'm more prepared, more secure. And God is sitting there going, what? Do you not hear what I'm saying? Do you not remember who I am? See, the focus of faith says, I will assess every situation I'm called to go through based on the ability and faithfulness of God. And to turn one way or the other than the way God has us to go, is sin. It's rebellion. It's really interesting to me. We got two men and they saw the exact same thing as the other 10. They saw the numerous people. They saw the fortified cities. They saw the strong men. They saw the giants. What is the difference? The difference is the focus of faith that says, I will assess every situation I'm called to go through based on the ability and the faithfulness of God. That the closest thing to me is going to be the lens of who God is and how great He is. And I'm going to remember all the things that He has done for me. And I'm going to look at every situation through that lens. And have that be the first thing that's in my math equation. Who He is. Joshua and Caleb assessed that situation that way. See what happens for the difference between the 2 and the 10? Joshua and Caleb, they're comparing giants to God. Everybody else, they were comparing giants to themselves. Big difference, isn't there? Big difference. When God is the focus, when our eyes are on Him, we will walk wherever He tells us and do whatever it is He wants us to do because He is so much bigger. We'll look at every circumstance and problem and every hardship and compare it to the bigness of God. Here are Caleb and Joshua ready to go in and take on the giants. They laugh in the face of giants and the fortified cities because God is with them, and God with them is an overwhelming, conquering force. They remembered. They remembered their deliverance. They remembered His glory. They remembered His provision. They remembered His might. They remembered crossing through the Red Sea. They remembered what He did, and it moved them. It moved them to want to go forward instead of backwards, and it moved them to speak up even though they were only 2 being shouted down by a whole multitude. That's how great it was, this step of faith in this crossroads moment. I'd have you consider this as we conclude. God directed Moses to send in spies to spy out the land. He could have just started with Jericho, you know. But he could have just led them up to the Jordan, crossed the Jordan and say, okay, there's Jericho, here's what I'm going to do. And he could have scripted it out that way. But he didn't. He instructed the people, spy out the land. And I think that's really interesting. Why would He do that? Here's what I think. God isn't necessarily interested in what is easier. He's not interested in fixing everything, making so that it's just a cakewalk, so we can just slide right in. He's interested in having a people who respond in faith, who have a people who are desperately in need of Him and who remember who He is, a people who trust in His promise and remember His faithfulness. I love that we celebrated Lord's Supper together, communion together, because what is that? But a big reminder to us of the greatest display of faithfulness God has had for us as He has saved us with a wonderful salvation. That's the lens we look through, isn't it? We look through that lens and we remember who He is, who He is. We keep telling the stories of His faithfulness and His power. We tell them to one another. We say them to ourselves. We share them with our family. We talk about the big moments, the God moments in our lives to one another. Why? Because it helps us keep the faithfulness of God right here so that in crossroad moments we are reminded of God's faithfulness, of His might and His power, and we step forward in the direction He wants us to go. We do that so that we can remember God delights in that. And to that end, He's going to put in front of us crossroads. And He waits straight ahead and He says, remember who I am. Trust in me. Be dependent upon me. Now walk. Trust me, look at me, not at what's on the side, not at the obstacles. Compare what is hard to me, not to you. Compare my bigness to the bigness of your giants and walk to me. That's what He wants. Crossroad moments require faith to move forward with eyes fully focused on the ability, the faithfulness, and the greatness of God. How big is your God? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You so much for Your word. We thank You, Father, of the greatness of who You are. We are reminded that You are greater. There's nothing greater than You. And we, Father, want to declare as Your people that we desperately need You. Father, I know that there are people here who are at a crossroads in this moment. Father, I know that there's a church here at a crossroads in this moment. And so, Father, what we want to do right here is to worship You and acknowledge Your greatness, to be reminded of Your faithfulness and that You see us and You know us and You know what's waiting for us. And we know You are bigger. And we commit ourselves to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.